right, thank you for that singing this morning. There's Junior Church. If you want your child to go, you can follow the crowd that's going that way. All right. Otherwise, we're going to start in Genesis 3:15, and then we'll be all over the place. So, you know, several years ago, a friend of mine was serving in the army in South Korea, and he shared a story when he had come back on furlough. He said, you know, he was in uniform, and he's walking through the city there, and he said this teenager came up to him, and he said, "Mister, can you help me? Somebody stole my bike." And his first response was, "Well, what does he look like?" And the kid said, "Well, he has black hair and he's about my height." Now, in South Korea, you know, he's thinking, well, you know, we've narrowed this down to about probably 40 or 50% of the population. You know, his description didn't get him very far. He didn't know where to look or who to look for. And so, you know, you stop and you think about that. And that's why I went for the next few weeks. I mean, counting today, we have three Sundays before Christmas. And I just want to spend the next couple weeks looking at identifying the Messiah. You know, this first promise, as we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I believe in a young earth. God created. You know, you hear about evolution in millions and billions of years ago, which they don't take into account God or a global flood, but I believe in a young earth of roughly 6,000 years old. So this promise in Genesis chapter 3, this took place about 4,000 B.C., and so 4,000 years pass, and people are waiting for this promised deliverer. And so 4,000 years lapse, this promise. How would people know who this Messiah is? How would they recognize him? How would they identify the Messiah? And really today, a large portion of the Jewish population, so the Jews in Jesus' time largely rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they had all these things, and we're going to look at just a part of them today, but they had all these things describing who this deliverer would be so they could identify him when they came. And largely, they rejected him. Still a large part of the Jewish people reject Jesus Christ. Today, some people reject him. Some people say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus lived. And I remember asking this gal, I was doing some counseling, and she said, yeah, he is that dude that died on a cross. Okay, so even then, they believe he existed, that he died, but not as a Savior, not as the Savior, not as the Messiah. So how do we recognize who the Messiah is? Should we be looking for him? Has he already come? How would we know? Do we know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And so Genesis 3:15, let's go back there again. I want to start there, and then we're just going to use that as a springboard. But again, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And here Jesus is talking to the serpent, whom we'll identify here in just a little bit. But he's talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this and then be jumping around to different scriptures. Father, thank you again for your word. Think of this promise, and as we look back over 6,000 years ago, we see you're a faithful God. You keep your promises. And so when this promise is given, and as progressively through scripture, there's more and more to help identify and recognize who the Messiah was and is, we thank you that we look back. We have your word, we can look back and see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, that he did come. He did die on our behalf. What is promised in Genesis 3:15 has been accomplished. But as believers, we can look forward to the fact that there's a promise of Jesus Christ's return. So we thank you that you're a faithful God. Also, Lord, if there's some here that don't know you, if they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today perhaps they would recognize that he is exactly who he said he is. Once again, we just pray that you'd be glorified in our study of your word. The application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, I'm sure very familiar with a lot of you. I hope it doesn't bore you. As I looked at this week, I was just, to me, it's exciting because I see that God is faithful. What he says he will do, he will accomplish it. And as we look back at the cross, I also look forward in John 14. He said, I will come again. So 4,000 years, people waited for the Messiah. I'm sure there's people, is he really coming? Is he really going to, you know, where is this deliverer? And we may sit here today, but it's a reminder to me this week that God is faithful. He will come again and receive us unto himself. And so, believer, you should be encouraged when you walk out these doors today. And again, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, that's your need. This Jesus Christ is the promised deliverer. He is the Messiah. And I just want to point that out from Scripture today. So first of all, I just want to look at the need for a Messiah. Why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need a deliverer? Well, as we look at this, the perfect environment, perfect relationship. We picked up the account in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve, well, Eve was tempted by Satan. But you go back and God placed Adam and Eve in this perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had fellowship with God. But there's one tree that they couldn't eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And we picked that up in Genesis chapter 3, this one tree. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And right away, what does he do? He tries to get, he questions, did God really say this? So he puts this question in Eve's mind, and then he goes and he says that God's lying to Eve. He's deceiving you. He just doesn't want you to know this. And so he questions God's honesty, he questions God's goodness, and Eve is deceived. She partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam partakes willingly. But when God gave that command, don't eat of that tree, what was the consequences that he told would happen? What would happen? If you eat, you will what? You will surely die. Now they ate of it. Do we see, and she ate, she didn't tip over dead, right? And neither did Adam. So did God lie? And they begin to die physically. The rest of Genesis, if you walk through the rest of Genesis, you're going to see this phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. And death, they begin to die physically at this point. And you see that curse of death. See, God created us, created Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect environment, good fellowship with him, no sickness, no disease, no death, and then sin. And they began to die physically. But at the very moment they ate, did they die? They did. They died spiritually. Okay, physical death began, the process of decay, sickness, disease, death entered the world through sin. But they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They were driven from the garden. That relationship that they had with God is now destroyed. And so Genesis 3:15, the perfect environment is ruined by disobedience. The perfect environment, the perfect relationship is ruined by disobedience. The serpent questions, did God really say? God's lying to you. He's trying to keep something from you. And then it's ruined. And God created man to have fellowship with him. How can man be reconciled to God? It's this deliverer. Okay, they're separated from God. And here's God's answer in Genesis 3:15. That's what this proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, is how we can be made right with God. And so we have this it's ruined by disobedience. Sin separates you from God. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin, or 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. So every one of us, there's a need for a Savior. We all need a Savior. And that we see that back in Genesis chapter 3:15. Sin separates us from God. We need a Savior so we can be made right with God. And so this here in Genesis 3:15 is the promise, the first promise of the Messiah, the Deliverer. And again, as you look at this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, the serpent, The seed of the serpent shall bruise your head, and you shall, he will bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The serpent will bruise his heel, while this Messiah will crush the head of the serpent. And so if you summarize that, victory over the seed of the serpent. This deliverer will have victory over the serpent. And so what this is then is provision for reconciliation with God. That's what this promise is. This deliverer is going to do so much more. We think of eternal life. There's reconciliation, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, redemption, sanctification, propitiation, all these things that this deliverer will accomplish. But to put it simply, is through this deliverer, we can be made right with God. So how will we know him? How will we know who the deliverer is? Is Jesus Christ the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? How do we know? How will we know if that's true? And so that's what I want to look at, is the pedigree of the Messiah. In the text here, it talks about the seed of the woman. I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, the seed of the woman. If you look at this word seed here, the Hebrew word is zerah, and it's a critical term. You see this really all through Genesis. I think it occurs, I think, around 54 times in Genesis. The first occurrence, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 in this word seed. Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 11 and 12. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit of the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the first usage of it, we think of seed. What do you think of? People plant gardens. We don't. We just enjoy the fruit of your garden. So thanks for planting your garden. But you think of seeds, and it's a that little seed you put in the ground. That's the first usage. Then you come to Genesis 3:15, and there's a different, it's more of a metaphorical usage here. So you have this metaphorical usage. And of its 59 occurrences in Genesis, the majority are found in the patriarchal narratives. So Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, Jacob's seed. And if you look at the Greek New Test or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translates this Hebrew word zera, the Greek translation is sperma. Okay? English translates it to seed. But it makes sense when you get to the patriarchal section and 49 or 47 uses of this word, Greek translation sperma, see, and it's always the seed of the man. So when you come back to Genesis 3:15 and it talks about the seed of the woman, it doesn't make sense biologically. You stop and think about it, it makes no sense biologically. And from here forward in the patriarchal section, it's always the seed of the man. But here, the seed of the woman. And so reality is this is reference to the virgin birth. This deliverer is not going to have a human father. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. The seed of the serpent. Now, as you look at that, and you will fast forward in a little bit into the book of Revelation, this is Satan. Satan is a spirit being, doesn't have offspring. And so I'll get to that more in a little bit. But I'm certain as Genesis 3:15 here, I don't think Adam and Eve understood completely what seed of the woman meant. Because we're going to look in a little bit and see that when she has a son, Cain, God has given me a man. Maybe this is the deliverer. So I don't think they completely understood it. We can go, let's go to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, this Messiah, the Savior, is going to be born of a virgin, doesn't have a human father. And that was written about roughly 730 BC. So fast forward a little over 3,000 years, Isaiah says this Savior will be born of a virgin. But how will we identify him? Well, you look further at Genesis 3:15. This deliverer is going to be a male. I will put enmity between you and the woman, says to the serpent, between your seed and her seed, not his seed, her seed, virgin born. He shall bruise your head. He, this seed from the woman, is a male. I think of my friend in South Korea. Okay, he knew male, black hair. All right, 50% of the population. It's going to be a male. The pronoun here is he. Wouldn't be a female. The Messiah will be a male. By the way, I was looking at a lot of different versions, and there's a couple out there that use a neuter pronoun in the version, and that's inaccurate. It should be a male pronoun. By the way, there isn't a he, a she, an it. There's only two. And so this is a male Savior. And again, I think if you jump ahead to Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I think Eve thought this could be the deliverer. This could be the person. That's why I don't think she completely understood seed of the woman. But the male pronoun here, so Cain was seed of Adam, seed of the man. Okay, which brings me to another point then is this. There would be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So there will be enmity. What is that? That's intense hostility. It is a life and death struggle that would take place between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This conflict between the seeds, and that, by the way, is singular. If you go back and look at the Hebrew, this is singular, the seed of the woman. It's singular. And so ultimately, who's the conflict between here? Let's go back to Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called what? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So that serpent that he's talking to now, Satan indwelt or embodied that serpent, used that serpent to talk to Eve. And so the serpent that he's talking to here actually is referring to Satan. And so you have this conflict is ultimately between the seed of the woman and Satan. Who's seed of the woman being who? We know Jesus Christ. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be battle. And if you take this book, you go from Genesis 3:15 forward, do you see a battle in this book? There's a nonstop, constant battle of Satan trying to stop the seed from coming. What was Pharaoh? Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male children. What would happen if he killed all the males? No seed, right? Okay, you go through, and then you have barrenness, and you come all the way up to the birth of Christ. And what did Herod want to kill all the male children under 2 years old? Satan has down through the centuries tried to stop this seed from accomplishing what he came to accomplish. And so this conflict that we see is ultimately it's between Jesus Christ and Satan. However, this conflict will carry over to the followers of each seed. Jesus Christ didn't have children. Satan as a spirit doesn't have offspring. But Scripture speaks of people being children of God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Refers to believers as children of God. Let's look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It refers to believers as sons of God. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8:44, and Jesus is speaking to religious leaders here. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But you are of your father, the devil. Let's go to 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so you see right in that verse, children of God, children of the devil. Ultimately, the conflict is between Jesus and Satan, but it carries over, doesn't it? What does Ephesians 6 say? What kind of battle are we in? We're in a spiritual battle. Okay, so this battle is taking place, and ultimately it's between the seed of the woman, Jesus, and Satan. So there's this war that goes on, this spiritual battle. But we go back to Genesis 3:15, and we see that the deliverer will suffer. You, he says to the Satan, shall bruise his heel, the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel. Somehow this deliverer is going to suffer. But the deliverer will have ultimate victory. He will bruise your head, or he will crush your head. And he'll have the ultimate victory. So somehow this deliverer is going to, he's going to receive a blow, but it will not end in defeat. He will crush the serpent's head. So what are we looking for so far? We are looking for a male deliverer. And at this time that this was given, I don't think they understood the virgin birth, but we do. So born of a virgin, it's a male. And really, born of a virgin, that really narrows it down. But he's going to give more identification here. And so let's, in the last little bit here, tracking the seed. Let's track the seed. Because as you move forward through Scripture, and you're going to see genealogical records, you're going to see this genealogy, and it's going to be, and this man had this son, and this son, and this son. And we're going to see the seed of man. We're not going to see here for a long time the seed of the woman, someone born of a virgin. But as you track through this, the first thing I want to point out, look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. So Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. Eve thinks maybe Cain's the deliverer, but what happens? Cain he's not a deliverer at all, he's a murderer. He murders his brother Abel. Abel can't be the deliverer, he's dead. And so you come to Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. That's what Eve says. God's given me another son, another seed. And so you see that word again, another seed. Problem is you look at Seth, and he's a seed of Adam, not the seed of a woman. And so Abel can't be the seed. He's dead. Cain's not a deliverer. He's a murderer. So you take this line of Seth. The deliverer is going to come through the line of Seth. And then you come to Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. Adam lived 130 years, begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And so in verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, begot Enosh. But then jump down to verse 28, because you're going to go through this genealogy of Seth. You come to verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son and called his name Noah. So you go from Seth through the line of Noah in Genesis 5. Then look at Genesis 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward with the sons of God came in the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. What about this deliverer? And God looks, and the whole world is wicked. And he looks, and what's he going to do? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Genesis 3:15, there's a deliverer. What about the deliverer? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we're going to see God tells Noah to build this ark, and it's through the ark that Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives will be saved. God didn't forget about his promise. And so you look at that, and then you go from Noah to Shem. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. He'll keep his promise. Look at we looked at 5 through 8, and then we're going to go from Noah to Shem in verse 13 through 18. Noah's wife, they're on the ark. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. After they come off of the ark. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Look down at verse 25. So Noah is drunk, and then his son walks in, one of his sons, and here's Noah's response. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And so you go, and you're going to track this from Shem to Abram. Look at Genesis chapter 11. You have the Tower of Babel. Then in verse 10 through 26 of chapter 11, this is the genealogy of Shem. So we've looked, we've seen Adam to Seth, Seth to Noah, Noah to Shem. Now we're going to Shem. This is the genealogy of Shem. He's 100 years old, begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And I'm not going to read all these, but when you come down, we'll pick it up again in verse 27. So you're walking through all of these. You come to a man named Terah in verse 26. And he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran. And the father of Milcah. And the father of Ishka. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. So you see this barrenness. Then Terah took his son Abram and his son grandson Lot and the son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went with them from Ur to the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Then look at chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Guess who the seed's going to come through? It's coming through Abram. I hope you're not getting bored, because it's exciting that God keeps his promise. And then look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So it's through Abram. And it's going to go from Abram to Isaac, Genesis chapter 21. Verses 1 through 7, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as she had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken of him, or to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be through Isaac. And then you can go through from Abram to Isaac, and you can go Isaac to Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And I'm going to run out of time, so I'll just give you the references. Genesis 28:4, and then 10 through 15. And Jacob had 12 sons. Remember, they're in Egypt. But it's going to come through one tribe, namely the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Genesis 49. Verses 8 through 12. And so Jacob is giving blessings to his son. He talks about Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and we come down and we hit verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And you'll see that again further on in description of the Messiah. And so it's going to come through the line of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, then the promise to David, the Davidic covenant, David is going to reign. Someone from the line of David will reign forever. And so it's going to come through the tribe of Judah and through the line of David. And just a quick chart, because we're not going to go there, but you can see from Judah, you can trace down Phares, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, Salmon and Rahab, Boaz and Ruth, Obed, Jesse, to David. So what? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When God called Abram, it was through Abraham that the deliverer would come. And we already read, Abraham begat Isaac. It was through Isaac, not Ishmael. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brother, and Judah begot Phares and Zerah by Tamar. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Through David the Messiah would come. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah, Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, Jotham begat Ahaz, Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Manasseh begat Amon, Amon begat Josiah, Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So now we're up at 605 BC roughly. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Abiad, Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor, Azor Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, Achim begot Eliad, Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar Mathan, Mathan begot Jacob, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Does he fit the bill? Did he come through the right line? If anybody thinks I read something wrong, you can read the next chapter, the next passage. Any volunteers? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And so you have Joseph's lineage, and then go to Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was the supposed son of Joseph. I like that, supposed son of Joseph. because he is not of the seed of Joseph. The son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, Melchi, Janna, Joseph, Mattathiah, Amos, Nahum, Esli, Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mathathiah, the son of Semai. This one's harder. The son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Nezri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Josi, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Elkiam, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Mathatah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, Amminadab, of Ram, of Hezron, of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam. So years and years ago, prophecies made in Jesus Christ comes right through the right tribe, the line of David. It's a male. And then look at Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then another angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So, born of a virgin. And you have Joseph's lineage. You have Mary's lineage. He's born of a virgin. So who's the promised deliverer? Who's the promised Messiah? Who is he? You guys awake? It's Jesus Christ. He's the promised Messiah. There's many Jews who are still looking for the Messiah. They rejected him, and it's all right here. It's not like you're in South Korea looking for a boy that high with black hair. It's been spelled out what seed he would come through, what line he'd come through Abraham. You can track it all the way through the line of David. Born of a virgin, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's not like we're looking for this little boy with black hair in South Korea. God entered humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. 4,000 year span, the promise of the Messiah, and God keeps his promise. He sent his only begotten Son. Isn't that good news? Came exactly the way he is supposed to come. You know, Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. He's born of a virgin. You know, I can imagine, could you imagine this promise, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah, and maybe you think, did God forget? No, God doesn't forget. He keeps his promise. And some people agree that Christ was born and say, yeah, he died on a cross, but they haven't received him as a Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've doubted that. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And apart from him, you cannot have your sins forgiven. You cannot have a right relationship with God. It's only through him. God sent his son. He came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, lived a sacrificial death on your behalf and my behalf. You know, we look back. God entered humanity over 2,000 years ago. We look back at that. Miraculous birth, sinless life, vicarious atonement. He sent his son to pay for our sin. Have you put your faith in him? Have you put your trust in him as the Messiah? If you haven't, that's your need. How many people are celebrating Christmas and just swapping gifts and, you know, don't give a thought about what this is all about? It's about God entering humanity. He came at the perfect time. And if you're a believer here, and again, I hope this didn't bore you, because what this proves is God is faithful. God kept his promise. 4,000 years passed. What did he do? He sent his son at just the right time. And what's he say in John chapter 14? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Is that going to happen? Absolutely. Just as sure as God sent his son at just the right time, he will rapture us out as well. And that should be an encouragement to us as we look at this 4,000 year span and every jot and tittle, everything that's said about him has happened. God has very clearly identified who the Messiah would be. It's Jesus Christ. He came so that we could be reconciled to him. Have you put your faith in him? If not, you need to. And if you're here and you're a believer, you should leave rejoicing that God is faithful and what he says he would do has been accomplished and it will be accomplished. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I've been encouraged this week just being reminded afresh of your promises that you are a good and faithful God. Lord, I thank you that when Adam and Eve sinned, you just didn't leave mankind in the condition they're in, but you provided a way for forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect plan, the only way that we could be made right with you. So I thank you that that promise of his first coming has been fulfilled. The cross work has been accomplished, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we also look forward to your return. Until that happens, Lord, may we be found faithful, and may we just leave here rejoicing that you are a God who doesn't forget. You keep your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.